He is risen. Amen. What a glorious Sunday morning to come and worship Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you again for this morning, for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for what you did 2,000 years ago that transcends all of time and space, and how it affects our lives daily and affects our lives eternally. Lord, as we look at your word now, I pray that you would speak to us, reveal truth to us, I pray. Encounter us where we're at, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love this time of the year. It's just a wonderful time of life, celebration, seeing the blossoms on the trees and the weather warming up and transforming and being able to get outdoors again. And it's also a time when we celebrate that day 17 years ago when Christy came into our lives. So it's a good season for us. It's a blessed season. As we look at this past week, many of you were struck and were watching the news media, and I'm sure were struck by the tragedy that took place with the Notre Dame Cathedral being burnt and burned down, but severely damaged. And you know, it was all over the news, and people in Paris were looking at it, taking photos, and weeping and crying, and there was an enormous outpouring of grief that took place as a result of this fire. And I was thinking about it, and it struck me that this building is 856 years old, and which is really young, but it's old. But it's one of the most enduring pieces of architecture that we have in the world today. And when it got damaged, when it burned down, people were struck with grief and angst and remorse. And I thought, well, why? It's a building. Yes, I understand that, you know, it's a great piece of architecture, but it's almost as if something of their lives was taken away. And then I started thinking about it and then realizing it is because we as human beings have this desire, this innate desire for something that's transcendent. We have this desire for something that lasts beyond us, something that has always existed and always will exist. And we hold on to things with the hope and with the dream that it's going to endure. Because if you really think about it, everything that you own, everything that you hold dear, is going to become dust one day. And so that's, I believe, the tragedy of something that is so old being burnt and being destroyed. A lot of that grief is because the awareness that it's not eternal. It's not going to last. You know, I remember when working with Hurricane Katrina relief, and we were looking at the buildings and we were working at the buildings, and I told our teams, I said, don't work on a house where you don't meet the people living in the house. I said, because every house that you work on is going to be gone in 40 or 50 years. But the people are eternal. The people are really the work, the eternal beings that God created. God has created us for eternity. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, He has put eternity in man's heart. So whether we believe in God or not, mankind knows there must be more. That is the wrestle of people that don't believe in God. It's this wrestle of, there's got to be more, but I don't quite believe it, so I won't quite accept it. But in my heart, I know there's got to be more than 60, 70, 80, 90 years. There's got to be more to it. God has put that in our hearts. We were made for so much more than the accumulation of wealth. We were made for so much more than the pursuit of happiness. We were made for eternity. That is why God created us. We were made for the eternal glory of Jesus Christ and to be in His presence forever. That's how and why God has made us who we are. And today we celebrate the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. We celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive, that he rose from the dead. And everything that we live for as Christians hinges on the fact that Jesus is alive. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we have no hope. We have nothing. But the fact that we celebrate that today, that Jesus is alive and that he paid the price of eternal salvation. As you can see by the songs we sang and everything we focused at, the songs that the children sang and the video that we watched, the question today is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Who is he to you personally? And then who is he? And we're going to look at that today in a little while. You know, he's not someone that was. Jesus is. History books will tell us Jesus existed 2,000 years ago, but he exists today. Jesus is. That's who he is. And Linda read for us Isaiah 53, and there's no greater passage of Scripture in the Old Testament that points directly to Jesus. A lot of all the Old Testament points to Jesus. But Isaiah 53 is remarkable in its prophetic accuracy of Jesus Christ. And we're going to dig into that a little bit later as we're going to look at the last three verses of what she read. But all the Old Testament points us to Jesus. All of the Old Testament points us to the fact that we need a Savior. The Old Testament shows us that by trying to live by rules, trying to be good enough is not good enough. It doesn't work. We need Jesus. The prophet Isaiah, he wrote these words 700 years before Jesus walked the earth. 700 years, but they were so accurate because the Holy Spirit inspired them. Jesus is the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So the Word is the one that inspired these words to be written in Isaiah 53. We read about how Jesus, and we looked at this last week, how Jesus was intentional about everything that he did. Jesus didn't just stumble into Jerusalem, as we saw last week. He was intentional about everything that he did. Everywhere he went, everybody he encountered, there was intent, there was purpose in it. And Jesus intently went to the cross. Jesus went on purpose to the cross. And we looked at that on Friday, on Good Friday, as we shared communion together. The purpose of the cross, the intent of Jesus going to the cross. Everybody around Jesus on that day expected a different outcome. And then on the Resurrection Sunday, no one expected that outcome. But Jesus was the Lord over everything. Only Jesus could do what Jesus did. Only Jesus could pay the price for the sins of mankind. Jesus was fully God. He is fully God, and he is fully man. That is the miracle of God, and only Jesus could pay the price for our sins. So we're going to start the journey that we're going to look at this morning from Isaiah 53, verse 10, starting with verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. So the first thing we want to look at is Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. You know, under the law of Moses, there were many different sacrifices. The law of Moses that God gave to the children of Israel from Mount Sinai had multiple different sacrifices, different offerings, different ways of offering. You had an offering for this type of sin and an offering for this type of sin. But the two that we want to look at here is the sin offering and the guilt offering. And Isaiah specifically says, his soul makes an offering for guilt. So Jesus was the guilt offering. So what is the guilt offering? Well, the interesting thing, the guilt offering was the killing of a young ram, and this ram was killed, and then the blood of the ram was sprinkled over the altar. And it was a gruesome offering requiring the death of a young ram. But the guilt offering was a way of providing atonement for unintentional sin, for sin that I didn't want to do. I didn't intend to go and sin, but I did. I offended my neighbor, I did something wrong. And so we had the guilt offering for unintentional sin. But more than that, the guilt offering was also a way of paying reparations and giving atonement to those that have been wronged by the sin. Does all that wording sound familiar? Jesus was the guilt offering because he paid the price and he paid for the atonement of the sins. And even for the, he made right those that suffered as a result of the sin. But the interesting thing about the guilt offering, that it not only was unintentional sin, but it's also for unknown sin. It paid the price for unknown sin. So you'd do a guilt offering because you wanted to make sure there wasn't any sin in your life that you perhaps did, but you weren't aware of. So you did the guilt offering to pay for that. I don't want to get too much into the offerings and the sacrificial system, but when Jesus died, he paid for the sins that you would commit and I would commit tomorrow and the next day. He paid for our sins up to this point. When we come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior and we repent of our sins, his blood covers those sins. But do we live perfectly and never sin again? No, we all sin, but by the grace of God, he forgives us of our sins. And we know that I'm going to sin again tomorrow. But Jesus, his atoning sacrifice on the cross paid for that sin. So Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, when Jesus died, it was the perfect sacrifice because it pays for all of our sins. Does that mean, though, we continue to sin and go on sinning? Well, you know, Jesus paid for the sin, so I'm just going to keep on living as I wish. No. Jesus paid for the sins of mankind and paid for our sins so that we walk in right relationship with him. And unknowing that my sin is what put Jesus on the cross, I should hate sin. I should be terrified of sin. I should do everything I can to avoid sin, because it destroys the relationship I have with the Father. It breaks that relationship I have with him. So even though Jesus paid his guilt offering, his sacrifice on the cross, paid for all of our sins, we still hate sin. We still live and strive to live in holiness and purity. But Jesus, that pure, spotless Lamb, he paid the price for our sins. He was the perfect sacrifice. Hebrews 10, verse 11 to 14 says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." He has perfected for all time. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. Secondly, Jesus is the risen Lord. He is alive. So not only is Jesus the perfect sacrifice, but Jesus is alive. We celebrate today. The woman, they ran to the tomb to find the body. They were going to embalm him and cover him in spices, the body of Jesus, and they got there and he wasn't there. Can you imagine their shock and their surprise? Immediately they thought someone had stolen the body and taken Jesus away, but Jesus had risen. His occupation of the tomb was a very short time. He didn't stay buried. So Isaiah 53, the end of second part of verse 10 and 11 says, "He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied." Jesus is alive. You know, only living people see their offspring. Only living people see their offspring. Only living people can have extended days and prosper. You know, this is the line in the sand that differentiates Christianity from any other form of religion. There's no other religion that can claim to have historical and biblical proof that Jesus is alive. There's no other religion that can say My God lives. This is the line in the sand that differentiates us trying to strive to be good enough and relying on our Savior as Lord. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, he said in verse chapter 15, and this is the gospel, for I delivered to you as of first importance, the most important thing, he said, that what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appears to Cephas, which is Peter, and then to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. That is the gospel. That is the good news. You know, it's surprising how often I'll go into a group of people and say, tell me the gospel. Do you know the gospel? It's like, well, it's the good news. Tell me the good news. Well, Jesus died for my sins. Okay, that's good. That's part of it. You're getting there. The gospel is everything. It's written in these few verses. Because Jesus died for our sins, but he rose again. And he ascended into heaven. And he sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to be able to live for him. That's the gospel message. You know, not only that Jesus was raised to life, but that his body will never see decay. He got a new body. And this is something preachers don't talk about a lot, but I'm really excited about it, is the fact that Jesus had a resurrected body. When Jesus came back to life, he didn't have a body like you and I. It looked like ours, but it was supernatural because it was a body that will never decay, that will live for eternity. And the Bible promises us that Jesus was the first one to get that new body. But we all who believe in him will get the same kind of body. So we'll be able to recognize each other, and we'll be able to celebrate and move around and do amazing things, but our bodies will never see decay. We'll be eternal, living with Jesus in these bodies. The resurrection of Jesus is our glorious hope, and it's our hope of a certain eternal future. Thirdly, Jesus is our righteousness. Righteousness is just a fancy word for saying in right standing with God. To be in right standing with God. Verse 11, by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities, their sins. The word righteous means that there's no longer any need for justice. To walk right, to do what is right, to live right. No longer need to account for your sins or your wrongs, to be righteous, to walk before God in right standing with God. That is the desire, the innate desire of every human being, is to be in right standing with God. We cannot stand before the all-holy God. We cannot in our sinful state, but when Jesus died on the cross, and he covered us with his righteousness, that when God the Father looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus over us. We are in right standing with God because of what Jesus has done for us. It's such a privilege that we have. It's an incredible privilege that we have, that Jesus is our righteousness. One commentator, he wrote, the least sin is unpardonable without this obedience and righteousness of Christ. And the greatest is pardonable by it. So what that's saying is that the smallest sin that we commit is unpardonable by God without Jesus. But the greatest sin we could possibly commit is pardonable because of Jesus. Doesn't that make you excited? Doesn't that, anyone say an amen? There is nothing that we can do that the righteousness of Jesus cannot cover and forgive and cleanse us in our standing before God. Isaiah 64, we read that those who trusted in their own righteousness, all of their good deeds were like filthy rags before God. No matter how hard we work, how hard we try to be good enough, it's never going to be good enough. No good deed will in any way make us in right standing with God. There's nothing we can do to stand before the all-holy God other than Jesus Christ. You know, I've talked many times about with people, and sometimes on their deathbed, and say to them, well, do you know where you're going? Do you know if you're going to heaven or not? And they say, well, yeah, I hope so. You know, I've tried to live a good life. I've tried to do as much as I can, help the poor. I've tried to be a good person. I know I've fallen a few times and slipped, and I haven't lived a perfect life, but I hope I've been good enough. How tragic is that? The Bible says you can know your eternal destination is secure because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. It's not a guessing game. It's not, oh, I hope or maybe. No, it's a certainty. I know if I died today where I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven. And it's not because of anything that I've done. It's because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In Jeremiah 23, verse 6 says, in his days, Judah will be saved and all Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he'll be called. The Lord is our righteousness. And the Lord is our righteousness. The Hebrew name is Jehovah Tsidkenu. I didn't mess it up again. Tsidkenu. Tsidkenu. Eric, where am I? Where are you when I need you? But Jehovah Tsidkenu is the Lord is our righteousness. Even in the Old Testament, Jeremiah knew the Lord is our righteousness. The Lord is the one that gives us right standing with God. Nothing that we can do that. Our being in right standing with God is only because of us placing our faith and trust in the risen Lord, placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Righteousness comes through faith, faith in a risen Lord. And then Jesus is, in verse 12, Jesus is our inheritance. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. This is God the Father speaking through Isaiah. Therefore, I will divide with him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Do you know we're all going to get an inheritance? Every one of us who know Jesus Christ are going to get an inheritance. I'm not talking about, you know, the money you hope to get from your grandmother or grandfather or your mother or father. That inheritance is going to fade away. If you don't spend it, somebody else will. Now I'm talking about an internal inheritance. The Bible is full of the fact that we get an inheritance. And I think so much of our focus in our day-to-day life in talking about eternity is just getting into heaven. I just hope I get to heaven because the alternative is really not good. We just don't want to spend eternity in hell, so heaven seems like a better alternative. But we miss out on the fact that in heaven there is an inheritance for us. There is rewards for us as well. The Bible says that in Ephesians 1:11, in Christ we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Our inheritance is summed up in one promise. Everything that God has promised us in salvation, through salvation, is our inheritance. It's our eternal destination, our inheritance that we get from God. We know that one day every one of us will stand before God, will stand before Jesus, every Christian, every non-Christian. But as a Christian, you'll stand before Jesus and he'll say, what have you done with the gifts I've given you? What have you done with the time I've given you? What have you done with the talents and the blessings I've given you? And we'll receive rewards according to that. We will receive rewards according to what we have done in our lifetime here. The Apostle Paul got that. That's why his life was one pursuit, one striving, one working as hard as he can to teach as many people, to reach as many people with the gospel message, because he was looking for the prize, the goal at the end. But it's more than that. Jimmy Elliot says that, you know, the martyred missionary, he says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Many of you have heard that many times, but that's the truth. We cannot keep anything that's around us, but we give it away in order to gain what we cannot lose. But our inheritance that Isaiah is speaking about here is not conditioned upon, not a conditional upon our works of what we do. Our inheritance is based on our family. Do you understand that? Our inheritance is based on the fact that we are part of the family of God. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're part of the family. And as part of the family, as a child of God, you get an inheritance as a result of that. Not just getting into heaven. There's rewards. There's an inheritance in store for you in heaven. Paul wrote this in Romans 8, and Romans 8 is such a wonderful chapter. But verse 16 and 17, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. We get to be co-heirs with Christ. Jesus gets an inheritance as well. And we get to be co-heirs with Christ because we're in the family. We're part of the family of God. And again, it's all about eternal thinking. Everything that's around us, everything that we see from day to day, everything that we strive for, we try to accumulate, it's temporal. It's going to fade away. But Jesus is our inheritance. 1 Peter 1:4 says, into an inheritance, we've been born into this family, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. It's kept in heaven for you. When we understand this, when we understand that there's an inheritance for us, it changes everything in our lives. It changes the way we spend our moments, our hours, our days. It changes the way we spend our money. It changes the way we communicate with people. Because we're living for something greater. We're living for something more than the here and now. What can I get out of this world today? We're living for eternity. We have to have an eternal perspective. An eternal perspective, realizing that we're not temporal, but we're eternal. This life that we're living right now is gone in a flash. How many of you expected to be the age that you're at now this quickly? It goes by really quickly. It's temporal. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieved for us and are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. We need to learn to realize that sometimes when we're going through those tough times, those difficult times, those challenging times, those hardships, those financial hardships, those struggles in our families, God is using all of that, and there's a guarantee that He's using it all for an eternal glory. He's using it for an eternal glory. We can praise God even during the trials. Because I firmly believe that God is way more invested and interested in our eternal destination than our present-day comfort. He is way more focused on our eternal destination, the reward, the inheritance that we have, than whether or not I can afford that next TV. God is way more focused on eternity. My friends, if you know Jesus as Lord, if you've been born into this family, if you believe that He is risen from the dead and that He is coming back again, that assurance, that inheritance, it far exceeds anything. It far exceeds anything that we could ever dream of. Paul continues, and this is how we should be living, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They pass away. But the things that are unseen, these are eternal. And then finally, verse 12 closes. Jesus is our advocate because He poured out His soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet He bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Now, don't raise your hands, but how many of you have had to make use of an advocate? How many of you have been in trouble with the law and had to use an advocate and someone that would go before the judge or before a tribunal and plead your case. Again, don't raise your hands. But that's the reality of life, that all of us, we will need an advocate. And we have one in Jesus Christ. And he is sitting at the right hand of the Father today, now, pleading your case before the Father. Isn't that incredible? The Bible says that Jesus is our advocate. 1 John 2 verse 1, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Isn't that amazing? The righteous one, Jesus, sits next to the Father, and he is pleading my case, he's pleading your case. And when we sin, and the enemy comes and points a finger at us and goes to the Father and says, "Look at this crazy child of yours, look what they're doing," Jesus said, points to the cross and said, "It is done, it is finished. I paid the price for that." Jesus is our advocate. Jesus is interceding for us. And again, this is one of those mysteries of the Scripture. I don't believe we can even begin to grasp what that means. The Creator of the universe is interceding for us. I know many of you don't, and I don't, fully understand what that means. Hebrews 7 says that Jesus is the final, the great high priest. "The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." That's what Jesus does. Until he comes again, he's interceding for us. He's praying for us. He's advocating for us. I don't know about you, but there's no better advocate than Jesus. And he doesn't cost anything. Jesus is interceding for you. This is the reason why we celebrate the risen Lord. So today we see Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. Jesus is the risen Lord. Jesus is alive. Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our inheritance. Our advocate. He is all of those and so much more. So the question is, the only question that really remains today is, do you know this Jesus? Do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Do you know Jesus? You know, none of these things mean anything if Jesus is not your Savior and Lord. None of these things mean anything if you don't have that personal relationship with Jesus. I'm not talking about simply knowing about the historical Jesus. I'm not talking about knowing of Jesus or acknowledging that, yes, Jesus is God. Even the demons do that. But is Jesus your Lord? Is Jesus your personal Savior? Is his Spirit living inside you, transforming you, making you more like Christ, transforming your life every day to become more like Christ? Today, I'm going to invite you to be a part of that family. I'm going to invite you into this eternal life that God has called us all into, to give your life to him, to begin this journey, to begin this journey of eternal life. Let's stand together as we close. As we stand, would you all just close your eyes and bow your heads? I want to invite you today to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. And if you haven't fully understood everything that I've said, if it hasn't made sense to you completely, but you know that you need Jesus, I invite you today to take that step, to make that decision, to make him Lord of your life. I want to pray with you. But if that's you, and as all eyes are closed, just simply raise your hand and then put it down. Thank you. And maybe today you know Jesus. Maybe you've given your life to him many years ago. But right now, the way you're living, you know he is not Lord of your life. You know you're not living according to the will that he has for you, the plan that he has for you. And you're holding on to things. You're holding on to possibly bitterness. You're holding on to pain. You're holding on to resentment or maybe dreams that didn't come to fruition. I invite you to let go of all those things. And once again, make Jesus Lord of your life. And if that's you, just raise your hand quickly. Thank you. Thank you. Let's come to Jesus today. Let's pray. Lord, you've seen these hands. You've heard these silent prayers. Lord, you are still the miracle-working God that you were when you walked the earth, and you are performing miracles in our lives and in the lives of countless millions around the world. We thank you that so many today just beginning that journey with you and others coming back to a fresh journey with you. Lord, we pray and thank you for who you are. Thank you, Lord, that you are everything your word says you are and more. You are the resurrection and the life. And we praise you and we thank you that you are personal, that you died for me, you died for each and every one of us, so that we may have a personal relationship with you. We praise you and thank you. In that precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As we close, if you raised your hand, we have a prayer team on either side. I invite you just to come forward, even if you didn't raise your hand as well, I invite you to come and pray with me, pray with one of them. And you can come during the singing of the song or right after this final song. But don't leave this place. God is working in your life. God is speaking to you. Let's celebrate and sing together.